Well, it's great to be here. it's been a little while since I was at a youth camp. It's good to see young people again. And I look at this room and I see a potential in a lot of areas. You have an incredible opportunity as a young person to give your very best to the Lord. And don't take that for granted. A lot of people would think that young people are a nuisance and they're hard work and all the rest of it, but they would say, I think the opposite. I think you're an incredible blessing, and it blesses me to be able to be here and to see young people who have a desire for the Lord. And you're not perfect yet, and you won't be this side of glory, so don't worry about it. Just keep doing what God wants you to do. The opposite could be said. There's potential here for some great heartache and some great loss and some things that you wish you never got into and all those kind of things as well. And whenever you look at something, you've got to look at both sides. And this week, hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to try and do that. We're going to try and look at two sides of what's happening in our theme passage, and just by God's grace have some liberty first, some open hearts to receive it, and then the willingness to just put it into practice. Alright, turn your Bibles. You got a Bible this evening? I hope you do. It's great to be able to open the Word of God together. And turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and that is the theme passage for the week. Lord willing, we'll get to look at a lot of other scriptures. I like to be able to have a look through the scriptures just to be able to see what God has for us. And you ought to be doing the same on a regular basis, studying the Word of God, furthering your knowledge and understanding of what God's will is for your life. If you're wondering what God's will for your life is, friend, you will find in the Word of God. It's going to be written in there, and the Holy Spirit of God's going to just nudge you, and He's going to touch you, and He's going to push you and get your attention so that you can be in His perfect will. Let me say, if you're not in the Word of God, you will never know what God's will for your life is. It's as simple as that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you want to increase in your knowledge of God, your understanding, and then your ability to serve Him and be in His will, you need to be in the Word of God. Simple. to live physically, we eat. To live spiritually, you need to be in God's Word. This is the problem. Okay. I trust you. I don't use these normally. Devil's in it. Alright, you found the place? Yeah. Can we stand, shall we, and just read together? And when I mean together, if we could read together. So all of us together. 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to read 12 verses. Main reason being is I want to get the context, and also I don't want you falling asleep. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse number 12. Starting in verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, takers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions, strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Amen. Let's just pray, shall we, and ask God's blessing upon the reading and our time together. Father, we come before you, and we're so thankful for the privilege we have to get a hold of the Word of God in our hands. And Lord, to know that it's truth, it's been inspired of you. And Lord, if we would just but read it and obey it, our life would be so much easier for us. And Lord, the Christian life is, it's not hard. It's actually, Lord, it's impossible. But we're thankful, Lord, that you give us the grace and strength to be able to do all things from Christ who strengthened us. And Lord, I pray you'd help the young people, Lord, over these next few days, Lord, to, Lord, be challenged, Lord, be encouraged, Lord, maybe rebuked. Lord, whatever is necessary, I pray that your Spirit would just work in every individual's heart. Lord, I pray that you'd work in my heart. Pray, Father, you would open my eyes to some things. Lord, help me, Lord, to, Lord, just preach what you have me preach. I pray that our Lord Jesus would be lifted up on high. Pray that he would be seen and not man. And Lord, we would give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. Lord, you're so wonderful to us, so love us. Lord, just have your will and way, we pray. Give us grace and strength, we pray in Jesus' name. And you may be seated. Well, the theme of the camp has been, I guess, centered around the word flee. And we will endeavour to get to that at some point. We've got some ground to cover before that. We need to set a bit of a platform for that, because flee is a fairly extreme kind of word. As far as I know, Paul used it only 4 times. But when he did use it, it's used in circumstances that you better pay attention. So we want to try and get to that. But we want to start here in 1 Timothy, first of all, and have a look what Paul had to say here to Timothy. And we know that Paul was writing under the inspiration of God to Timothy, who was perhaps one of his converts, or someone at least who he'd come in contact with at a fairly young age. And Paul here is writing to him and encouraging him and challenging him with some things that he's going to need for the ministry. And I don't know if many of you have been challenged or God has called you to the ministry, but one thing I will say, whether you've been called to the ministry or not, it's a good thing when young people pay attention to older people and what they have to say. I find it concerning when you get a group of young people that, and all they ever do is encourage young people. Now, I don't think it's wrong, but I don't think it's biblical in essence. You shouldn't be a discouragement. But when it comes to challenging and advice and all those kind of things, it seems to me that the biblical principle is the older men teach the younger men and the older women teach the younger women. And when you get a whole bunch of young people, all they do is talk amongst young people, it's a dangerous place. Because we live in a dangerous world. And there's a lot of error and there's a lot of false doctrine and there's a lot of circumstances that young people don't have the experience to be able to identify. Now, I'm not saying that in a sense to be critical of you, but it's just the facts. Now, I'm not an old man. I may feel like it at times, but I'm not an old man. I just recently had my 40th birthday, and I realised at 40 that there's so little that I know, and so much I still need to learn. But Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he's given him some warnings. Particularly in this passage here, he is talking about some doctrinal errors and things that had crept in. And he even names what they are. We won't dwell on it too much because we have a bit to get through. But if we were to read from verse 3, it talks about, if any man teach otherwise and he consent not the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, what is he? He's proud. He's proud. As soon as you deviate from what the Word of God has to say, you're proud. Because you have something better than what God has. That's the ultimate form of pride. Lucifer was cast out of heaven for being proud. And we're not going to dwell so much on this next section of Scripture other than just to mention it perhaps and to try and explain a little bit. I want to focus more from verse 6 through to verse 10. But Paul says here, he says, he is proud, knowing nothing but what? Doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Notice the word in verse 4, whereof. Whereof? What happens because of pride? Well, a lot of other things, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that where there's pride, there's a whole lot of other things going on? The book of Proverbs in chapter 13 and verse 10 says that only by pride cometh what? Contention. And let me suggest to you, as a young person, if you find someone who is contentious and they're trying to share something with you and you're not sure what's going on, be careful. Just be careful. When you see arguing, when you see bickering, when you see debating, and it's all mentioned here in these different words here, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, it has to do with this doctrine. It has to do with the way this doctrine is brought across. And when some brother in the Lord wants to convince you of something and seems to have this kind of a spirit about it, you're not sure what it is, be careful. I've seen it time and time and time again. And sadly, there's been times when I've got caught up in it. You know, where you get into a debate about something and you start trying to defend this and defend that, and all it is someone's just proud. They're not biblical, they're proud. But we need to be careful when we do that. When we want to share something, we're supposed to be in a spirit of meekness. It's supposed to be in a spirit of humility. And we're supposed to consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. And yet how often is this pride and this proud and arrogance portrayed when it comes to these kind of things? And Paul is warning Timothy, he said, you be careful. You can identify a spirit of pride by the methods in which some person is trying to teach something. You've seen it. You young people aren't blind. You've heard things and you watch things, you observe. Be careful. Paul said, be careful about these things. Verse 5 says, supposing that gain is godliness. Gain is godliness. Now, just because you have gain doesn't mean it's wrong. But what's your motivation? What's the motivation? Notice he says, from such withdraw thyself. You want to work out some things you're going to separate with people? There's one. Someone's trying to convince you that you need to get out in the world and get a career, you need to make plenty of money, and you've got to do all these wonderful things. That's not the most important thing in life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. We have a philosophy in churches that has this idea that if you're wealthy, then must be God's blessing upon your life. That's not what the Bible teaches. Prosperity gospel, it's contentious. It's not biblical. A bit of pride there. Paul says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, not gain. Then how about godliness with contentment? Now, we're not going to look so much at godliness, what it is, because in verse number 11, there's some things we need to follow after, and that's something we want to look at. But notice what he says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I believe Paul is teaching here the difference between what these guys are teaching, which was wrong, and what the Bible teaches, is contentment versus covetousness. Contentment versus covetousness. Because he says in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And our brother spoke about that this morning around lunchtime, about they that will be rich. Not will be as in they are because that's the way it is, but those that will be because there's a determination that that's what they're going to do. I will be rich. Young person, you can earn money. You can make lots of money. God's word doesn't forbid it. But if that's your goal, if that's the priority of your life, then let me tell you that it is not godliness. It's not necessarily God's blessing upon your life. It's not a measure of God's blessing. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Notice what happens though when that will be those that will be rich, what happens? It says they fall into temptation and a snare. It's a kind of double whammy, isn't it? They fall into a temptation and a snare. They become ensnared in. Have you ever seen someone who's consumed by the things of this world, particularly now we'll talk about money, but making money, they're trapped. Do you know why they're trapped? Because people whose only desire it is to make money never seem to have enough money. There is actually not a figure that is enough to satisfy that individual. I remember a testimony of a man who was one of the richest men in the world. I think he may have either been one of the Rockefellers or one of those individuals. You've probably heard the story, but he was asked, he was a multi-millionaire. And they said to him, they said, "Are you happy?" He said, "Well," he said, I'm kind of happy, you know, I've made a lot of money." And they asked him, they said, "So what do you think would make you really happy?" And he said, "Well, I don't know, maybe another million." You see, you're not content. Once that becomes the thing that you're striving for, it becomes a, as it were, a fixation, something that you can't let go. You're never going to have enough anyway. And you could put that across everything that is in this world and apply the same principle, and it's never enough. You see, the world doesn't offer any solutions to what the spiritual cravings of the soul are, what you ought to desire. He says you fall into temptation and snare, and then notice this, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. It's a bit of a catalyst for other things, isn't it? Do you notice that? There's a lot of sins that go with some sins. Pride, we saw that, didn't we? Pride, what happens with pride? Well, doubting about questions, strife, words, envy, strife, railings, evil spies, all these things come from pride. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation, a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And notice the result, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice they come in pairs, temptation and a snare, foolish and hurtful lusts, destruction and perdition. Doesn't sound good, does it? Those that will be rich. Why? Well, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." He doesn't say the money is the root of all evil, he says love it is. Let's get in order. "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Not just a few sorrows, but many sorrows. This thing is multiplied. You know, the problem with sin is it doesn't just stop at one thing. It's multiplied, and it's multiplied, and it's multiplied. See, no Christian ever desired to be drowned in destruction and perdition. But you make money your focus, that is the love of money, that's the consequence. What is the love of money? Well, let's finish verse 10. "Which while some coveted after." The love of money is covetousness. That's what it is. You know, covetousness doesn't very often get preached on in churches. Very, very little. Because it touches every one of us in some form or other. Do you know what the Apostle Paul could say? "Concerning the law, blameless." But what did he find? There was one little thing. He had a problem. What was it? We all struggle with it. We all struggle with covetousness. There are things that appeal to you that maybe don't appeal to me, but it doesn't mean I'm not covetous. And there are things that appeal to me that don't appeal to you, but that doesn't mean you're not covetous. What's the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. It's interesting, isn't it? Thou shalt not covet. But does it just say thou shalt not covet? It doesn't say thou shalt covet just full stop, does it? So thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, anything else. Why is he so descriptive? Because it's such a problem. He has to get specific. You see, thou shalt not kill is pretty easy. Thou shalt not bear false witness, that's pretty easy. Thou shalt not commit adultery, that's pretty easy. But thou shalt not covet is kind of hard to pin down. So where to get particular? Where to get specific? Paul says here, he said, the reason why all these problems have come upon these individuals who love money is because they covet it. They covet it. Have a look at what happens. They've erred from the faith. Erred from the faith. You think, you know, but it's not doctrinal. It's not necessarily gross sin. It's not so much these horrible stories you hear of preachers and pastors and young people and adults and everyone else get up to. It's just covetous. But he says the potential is erring from faith. Many a person has ended up in destruction and perdition because of just a covetous spirit. You know, our society is geared around covetousness. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, your senses are being tempted by advertising. I don't know the exact figure now, but I read a statistic which says that I think it was over $40 trillion a year is spent on advertising worldwide. That's a lot of money. Let me tell you, if advertising didn't work, they wouldn't do it. But these advertising billboards, these ads on TV, on the radio, or any social media form that you care to name, they are geared to strike a chord with you, it's with your flesh, and they desire you to covet. Paul said this, having food and raiment, be content. The world says this, just get whatever you can. And as much of it as you can. And as often it as you can. You see, it's a life with no restraint. It's a life with no discipline. Young person, be careful about covetousness. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Adults, be careful about covetousness. Be careful as parents. Be careful when you pick up the magazine, just say, oh man, son, have a look at this. We should get one of these. Maybe the daughter's with the mum, and mum's, oh, look at these dresses, and look at these clothes, and look at, be careful. I'm not being critical, I'm just being honest. You can train your kids into a covetous spirit very easily. You need to guard against it. Because you can err from the faith. You can be pierced through with many sorrows. It's dangerous. Has a terrible potential in an individual's life. Pierce themselves through. The idea of piercing is the idea of being on a spit. You know what a spit is? They cook an animal. They get this rod. They just thrust it through that pig or that sheep, whatever they're trying to roast. And this turns around and around on the heat. Pierced is that idea of like being on a spit. That would be painful. That would be a terrible way to go. And let me tell you, young person, it would be a terrible way to go if your covetous spirit gets out of control. It's dangerous. Verse 11. But thou, I don't know your names, all your names here. But thou is very personal with me. I was just saying, Tim. If I knew all your names, I'd just say your name right now. But whatever your name is, just pay attention to it. Be very careful. O man of God, you looked at that earlier. You know, there's not very many people in the scriptures that are referred to as man of God. But let me say this, that if you want to be a man of God or you want to be a woman of God, you'll have to care for covetousness. You'll have to care for it. Paul said this, but thou, O man of God, I just want to dwell on that a little bit. Do you want to be used of the Lord? Do you really want to be used of the Lord? I didn't say, do you think God can use you? There's a big difference. I don't know how God can use me. I look back at my life, look at my youth, and there's been many a time when I thought, done. So I'm not asking you that question. I'm asking you this. Do you want God to use you? And I trust and pray that you'd say from the bottom of your heart, but you might just want God to use you. Because there's nothing else that I desire more than God to use me. Not because of what I can get out of it, but I want him to get some value out of me. I want to get some value. You see, we can look at it maybe tomorrow. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about your body being a temple. You were bought with a price. If you're saved, and even if you're not saved, say this, you are of great value to God. But thou, I think about that, and at times it overwhelms me. That the God of heaven, who's the creator of everything, has a special interest in me. It doesn't matter what your age is, it doesn't matter whether you come from a Christian home. It doesn't matter where you've just gotten saved. It doesn't matter about a whole lot of things, but what does matter to God is if you've got some value. Incredible value. The kind of value that one would leave heaven, all of heaven's glory, lay it aside, and come and suffer, die, just so that thou could be saved. But thou. That's incredible. It should produce in you some sort of a longing, some sort of desire. That says, Lord, I want you to use me. I would like to be, Lord, not for me, but for your glory's sake, to be referred to as that man of God, that woman of God, that person that God was so able to use as to be a blessing to everyone else. And be used for his glory. I trust that's your prayer. I trust that's your desire. That's mine. I've come a long way short. And I know those who have that desire would say the same thing. But let me just challenge you with that thought. We're going to close with that thought. But you're special for the Lord. You're very special. Young and old. If you're that special, then there's a few things we'll look at this next few days that you're going to need to keep yourself from, so that you can be rich. You see, there are things that this world has, that the devil has, and that the flesh desires, that if you want to stay around those things, and you want to get tied up in those things, you know what's going to happen? You won't be able to be used by the Lord. That's the sad thing. It's not from lack of potential. It's not because, you know, God can't do all things. But let me say this very, very carefully. God is limited to the way you live your life as well. I say that very carefully. He's not limited by anything. You understand what I'm trying to say? God uses clean vessels. He uses willing vessels. And if we aren't those, then no matter how much you desire, no matter how much you say, I want to serve God, no matter how much you say, I want to be a man of God, if those things aren't in place in your life, the bits that you can do, friend, you won't be used by the Lord. You can't use that. You've got to be clean. You've got to be set apart. There's some things you're going to have to follow after, and there's some things you're going to have to flee from. There needs to be some purpose in your life. And I'm telling you, this is the best time of your life to do that. It doesn't get any easier. I can read to you examples, and you know them well in the scriptures, of young people, young men, young ladies even, who made commitments to God, who said, I'm going to live for God no matter what, and guess what? God used them from a young age right through. Don't give God the leftovers. Now, anyone who's been saved as an adult would say this, they wish they had given God the youth. Don't give them the spare change. Don't give them the things which you have no need for. Give him what you have now. Give him your very best. May it be said of each young person here, one day, in heaven. Man of God. That's a woman of God. That's my desire for each of you. I can't do much about that. It's a personal choice. We can look at some of those things. Some of these things are very basic, but that's me. I'm very basic. I like to keep it simple because it's simple, I can understand. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I want to finish with this next verse, just the first phrase. Fight the good fight of faith. It'll be a battle for you. Okay? It's going to be a battle for you. That's the order. You flee, you follow, then you fight. That's the sequence of events. It starts with fleeing. Continues with following while you flee. Because it's a lifelong ministry of fleeing. And it's a lifelong ministry of following. And it's also a lifelong ministry of fighting. Okay? Flee, follow, and fight. It is. Brother James, you want to come up here, please? We're going to close. We're going to need to close. Some time of thought, maybe some reflection. I don't know why you're here this week. But I hope you're here for the right reason.